Good morning, Grace Church. Boy, it's good to see you all. It's wonderful to see you. I love spending time with you, being able to worship and just be in your presence. You know, I hope that you never, ever grow tired of hearing, "Welcome, Grace Church, I'm glad to see you." Because the truth is, it really is a blessing every Sunday to be able to gather together, to see faithful believers, and to be around folks who want to praise God and lift up His name. And it's fun to be around people with whom you can share some of the stuff of life. And so we'll all remember Senegal. This soccer ball came from Senegal. You all remember Senegal? So Senegal, last year we had a team, and they had this signed by kids in Senegal. And they brought it back to us. And Marty was carrying it around, and I asked if I could steal it for just a moment. Because I wanted to remind us all that we've got another trip coming up this summer. And I think it was more than a month ago, I mentioned that we were trying to get a team together. And we had three people for the team, but we had two more slots. And we said, you know what? We need to understand that there are other people in the congregation who don't know it yet, but who've been called to go on this trip. And so we were praying diligently. Well, you know, another person has risen up in that time. And I praise God for that. So Emma James is going to be going, and we're really thankful for that. So we have Marty Ahrens, Jessica Chakowski, we've got Scott Taylor, and Emma James. But there is still one slot open. That means there is still one unnamed person among us that God, I believe, is poking at. And I think that person is probably just staying one step ahead of the poke. You know, feeling that poke and then taking one step ahead, just trying to keep ahead. Can I encourage you, if you're feeling that poke, that you would like to go on this trip, and you think to yourself, that's crazy talk. I don't know if I could afford it. I don't know how it would get it done. Would you go find Jessica Chakowski? Go find Jessica Chakowski or come to me, because I think there's a way, I know there's a way that God will provide if you're feeling the urge to go. Why don't you try, instead of staying one step ahead of the poke, turn around and let God point you right in the chest and say, I called you. So, just throwing that out for. I'm going to leave that up there. By the way, please don't kick the ball. I was given explicit instructions not to kick the ball, okay? So you hear that if there's any kids still among us and they have this temptation to come up and kick the ball, please don't. Well, today, I have a relatively brief word to share with you all. You might think of it more as devotional, really, than sermonic. You've probably heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again. There are times when a passage of Scripture kind of leaps off the page at me, and it captures my imagination. You've probably, if you've been in the Word before and over a long period of time, you've probably experienced a similar thing. You know, something that you've seen many, many times in the Scripture before, but then suddenly it speaks to you in a brand new way. It kind of leaps off the page. It's like the Holy Spirit is putting a spotlight on that passage and saying, whoa, 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 slow the boat. I want you to look at this. I want you to see this differently. So, for example, not too long ago, during one of the men's groups, we were talking about Noah. And the words of Genesis 7:5 just captured my heart. Now, at this point, some of the guys in the men's group may close their eyes and say, oh, we're going to hear this again. Okay, because I've shared this multiple times because I just get excited about it. But anyway, Genesis 7:5 says this, and Noah did all the Lord commanded him. Real simple. And Noah did all the Lord commanded of him. Now, think on that a minute. That is a remarkable, remarkable statement. Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Not some of what the Lord commanded of him, all of what the Lord commanded of him. And as I read these words, I was captured by the simplicity, and I was captured by the profound nature of Noah's faith. The Lord commanded, and Noah acted. And because he acted, Noah became an instrument in the hands of God through whom God worked to save mankind and nature, having brought upon them this mighty, mighty, mighty judgment. In those words, God that Noah did all that God commanded, I hear this truth. Obedience to God's word yields mighty, mighty things. Obedience to God's word will yield mighty things. You may not see those mighty things as Noah did, but you can be guaranteed that when you obey the word of God, God is at work accomplishing his task, and what God is accomplishing is never less than mighty. It's never less than a reflection of his mighty nature. And the more I thought on that simple statement about Noah, I thought, how cool would it be if when I come to the end of my time in this life, and they put me in the box, and they put up a tombstone that it said, Wes did all that the Lord commanded of him. I like that thought. And I thought about the wonderful ways that God was prepared to work in and through me, and in and through you, if, by faith, we will set our hearts toward him. And we will act in obedience to his word, doing all that he commands. And I can only imagine. I can only imagine that the mighty things he might do through us, and through all of us. Through all of us, if we trust him. So anyway, having had that experience not too long ago, I recently had another one of those. Because a couple of weeks ago, when we started this series in the book of James, I found myself struck by the opening verse. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open to James chapter 1. Now, we're not going to put it up on the screen because it's very short, very short. The word says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at the time when I was preaching on this passage, we looked very briefly, only very briefly, at this particular verse. And when I was preaching on that Sunday, kind of off the cuff, I kind of stepped away from my regular script, and I walked away from the pulpit, and I asked, what do you proclaim about yourself? What do you proclaim about yourself? And I asked a follow-up question. The follow-up was, do you really, when you're asked this, do you readily think, I'm a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you find yourself answering the question in other ways? Do you find yourself kind of wandering off and not able to kind of get around to, no, I'm a, and also I'm a Christian. And ever since that Sunday, this verse has continued to rattle around in my mind as I think about that question, how do you define yourself? How do you define yourself? And ever since that Sunday, I just can't let it go. It's because James was pretty clear about it. But how do we define it? How do we define it? And it's important because the way we answer the question and the way that we look at it as a community will affect not only our lives individually, but it will also have an impact on our life as a community here at Grace. So with your indulgence, even though we're going to continue on in James later on, we're going to go back and take a look at James 1, 1a, where it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, you are holy. You are mighty. You are magnificent. You are pure in all your ways. You alone are praiseworthy. And so we come before you and we offer you praise and adoration through song. We offer you praise and adoration through the uplifting of your word. We offer you praise and adoration as we gather together, fellowshipping one to another, trying to uplift and trying to encourage each other. And Father God, in all of it, we want your name to be proclaimed. And as we dive into your word this morning just a little bit, we pray, Father, that your spirit will be present right in this moment, drawing us ever closer to you, that we might know you more, that we might trust in the truths of the gospel more, and again, that we might be used for greater and greater purpose in spreading your word through the world, carrying out your mission. So we entrust this time to you. We ask for your spirit to be present in this time and specifically. And Father, we look forward to what you're going to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there is a surprising amount. There is a surprising amount packed into this verse. But the thing that I want to highlight first is the person making the statement. Because the statement is made more profound in my mind because of the person making the statement. You see, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, James was a half-brother of Jesus. The scripture says that Jesus had at least two half-sisters and four half-brothers. And from the Gospels of Mark and John, we know that there wasn't a whole lot of unity in that family, especially when it came to Jesus and his ministry and his message. In fact, there was even a time when Jesus' siblings, they decided to stage an intervention of sorts. You know, they went to find him because they thought he was out of his mind. And they were going to gather him up and take him home, pat him on the head and say, "Yes, yes, Jesus. Enough of this. Enough of this." But we know that this attitude changed, at least for two of his siblings, James and Jude, because they went from being doubters to believers. Jude went on to write the letter of Jude, that letter that's just before the book of Revelation. And James wrote the letter of James that we've been looking at. And James is the one who wrote these words, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, given his relationship to Jesus, you might reasonably expect that it would have been a point of pride for James, that he might have used the fact that he was Jesus' brother to claim a certain authority within the community. But we don't really have any evidence of that. What we do have is his word here. And at the opening of this letter, there's no name dropping, and there's no hint of familial relationship. Instead, James refers to himself simply as a servant. A servant. Now, in the Greek, that word is doulos, and it can also be translated as slave. So James defines himself as a servant. James is making it clear that where he stands in terms of his relationship with Jesus, regardless of the fact that he's half-brother to Jesus, James understood his life and his ministry and his role as a leader. They were all subservient to, they were all in submission to Jesus, who was his master. So, you might wonder how that transformation came about. Well, apparently it was the reality of the resurrection that changed James's view of Jesus. Because after the resurrection, we know that Jesus personally appeared to James, and that James believed in him and followed him. And from that point on, James lived his life as one who was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's even more packed into what James declared here. Because James says that he is a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this verse has been translated in a number of different ways in ancient manuscripts. Two in particular are of a curiosity. One way it's translated is this: James, a servant of Jesus Christ, comma, God and Lord. Or James, comma, the servant of God, comma, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that those translations give us just a little bit of a clue as to what James is trying to get across to us in this opening. So to understand what James is saying, we need to keep in mind that throughout the Old Testament, the use of that word Lord could be applied to someone like a king or someone in authority. But very often in Jewish usage, it was used as a reference directly to Yahweh God. So the word Lord had a rather exalted status for the Jew because it was another way of acknowledging God and God's sovereign rule. To mention, you could not separate in this usage, you couldn't separate Lord from God. To say one was to say the other. And that's why those translations are so important to us and what they're trying to capture. Because by using the word Lord as he does, James is making a very profound statement about who Jesus is. You see, by using the word Lord in this context, James is speaking about Jesus' divinity. He is saying, Jesus, the one I serve, is God. Is God. In this, he's in perfect agreement with the scripture. Because we see in Colossians chapter 1, 15 and 19, Paul says, the Son, who is reference to Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And it's in keeping with what Jesus professed about himself in John 10:30, where he says, I and the Father are one. In John 12:45, in John 14:9, where Jesus says, he who sees me sees the one who sent me, and he who has seen me has seen the Father. So there is little doubt that James understood and is affirming in the opening of this letter the very deity of Jesus. Now think on that. To go from doubter, who's part of a group that's going to go do an intervention on this man, to have him present himself before you in the resurrection, and now recognizing that he is God. He is God. And there's even more here. Because he calls him Christ. He calls him Jesus the Christ. And keep in mind that Christ wasn't a name. It wasn't a surname like Smith is mine. Christ was a title. A title which meant anointed one or Messiah. So by calling Jesus the Christ, James is declaring Jesus as the king. He's declaring Jesus as the people's deliverer. So here, in one short little phrase, the man James, who had doubts, who had to think past the complexities of his familial relationship with Jesus, was confronted with the truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and now declares that Jesus was not only God, but he was the king, and he was the deliverer. That is an absolutely remarkable statement to make. And because Jesus was God incarnate, and was his king, and was his deliverer, there was no other posture that James could take before the Lord God than that of servant. One who in faithful devotion submits himself to and attends to his master's business and submits to his master's will to carry out his master's plans. James declares himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, given the time and the place that James was writing, this declaration of Jesus as God and King and Deliverer would have had significant ramifications upon his life. See, it left James in a rather tough situation, as much as he was living in and ministering in Jerusalem. It was a place politically dominated by the pagan authority of Rome, and it was a place that was religiously dominated by the Jewish authorities, who had abused and crucified Jesus, and who had continued to abuse and persecute the followers of Jesus. So by declaring himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ and living in light of that declaration, James is drawing a very distinct line in the sand and placing a target on his own back. You see, his affirmation marks him as clearly in the camp of Christ's followers, if there had been any doubt at all prior to this. And it left him, especially as a leader, particularly vulnerable to persecution and ostracism. He was announcing unequivocally what he believed and where he stood and who he was. And as the number of followers began to increase in Jerusalem, following that day of Pentecost when thousands were proclaimed faith in Jesus, the opposition to the way, the opposition to this new faith, these followers of Jesus began to pick up. And rather than run from the trouble as many did, James remained planted in Jerusalem, and he continued to minister and teach. It was in Jerusalem that he became an important leader of the church, not because of nepotism, not because of his relationship to Jesus, but because of his devotion to Jesus, the one he proclaimed as his God and as Lord. And in this way, he exemplifies Jesus' teaching in Matthew 20, 26, where Jesus says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. James became great among the followers of Jerusalem. And he became very well known. In fact, in the letter to the Galatians, Paul refers to James as a pillar of the community. And in time, he became known as James the Just. James the Just. Primarily for his role as a wise and astute leader. A man who welcomed Gentile believers into the faith and who sought to bring peace to warring parties. And when the trouble came, James remained faithful to Jesus. And he remained faithful to the community of faith. And I suspect that he counted it all joy when he faced trials of many kinds. And it was this faithfulness for a decade or more that eventually led to James being martyred at the hands of the Jewish leaders. All because he declared himself to be James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So James had gone from a doubter to a believer. And I think to myself, so have you and I. If you have professed faith in Christ, you have gone from a doubter to a believer. Whether you were a child when you came to faith, or a teen, or an adult, you went from no faith to faith. And James had gone from seeing Jesus as his unhinged half-brother to being God incarnate, his resurrected Lord in Christ. Now, your story is different. There were different obstacles in your life that you had to move past to put that faith in Christ. But there were things that you, even though you had to overcome, even though you had those things, you took that step of faith. And you had to acknowledge your sin and accept Christ's payment for it as the perfect Son of God. You had to, in effect, acknowledge that he was Lord and you are not. And you had to submit to his plan of salvation. And you have to continue to do that as you make that profession of faith. You continue to walk toward him. And as you continue to walk toward him, you learn more and more and more about him, acknowledging more of his greatness, more of his wonder, more of his beauty. And it was in recognition of the lordship of Jesus that James understood that the only proper response was for him to submit his life to Jesus. The more you understand about who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished in your life, the more you have to say to yourself, there is only one response to this, and that is to lay down my life to be a servant of God. And as the servants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, like James, will face challenges because of that declaration. And we, like James, are called to persevere and demonstrate that we are his. And we can count on the fact that he will be at work doing his mighty work in us as we do. As we live as servants of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, it will change not only your own life, but it will change the community of faith that you are a part of. See, that declaration, I am a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, will certainly radically change the individual's life. It'll change the way you look at things. It'll change the way you look at work. It'll change the way you look at people. But that same declaration made by every single believer at Grace Church changes the nature of the church we're a part of. Every single one of us declaring ourselves to be a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ has an impact on the community as a whole as we proclaim it again and again. That declaration as a community is key to our maintaining our unity in the face of trials. It's key to our carrying out the mission for which we have been established as a church. Because as his servants, we are authorized. You understand, we are authorized by Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit to go and make disciples. If we forget that we are servants of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you think the odds are of us faithfully carrying out the mission for which we have been called? I would submit zero. Zero. I would submit also that in very short order, we as individuals and as a church would find ourselves at odds with one another, chewing each other apart and falling apart as a community. And we will be chasing after everything and anything that comes in our path. And we will find that all of it draws us away from the one mission that we've all been given and all been empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out. Perhaps it is this failure to acknowledge ourselves as servants of God and the Lord Jesus Christ that is the key to so many churches dying. You know, not too long ago, I met somebody. They were visitors. They said they were new in the valley. They'd just come in for a week, this vacation. And they said they loved the area, and as they were driving around, they said, we saw something very interesting, so we want to ask you, what's happened in the valley? And I said, what do you mean, what's happened in the valley? They said, we passed church after church after church that's either closed or you know, the door's shut. It's so evident that it's empty. What's happened here? So I described for them kind of the culture. But you know, the more I've thought about it, the more I think, I know what's happened. It started with individuals. It started with individuals who forgot that they are servants of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost. And then as individuals, they stayed in community. But the only thing that held them together was not their commitment to Christ. It was their commitment to doing church. And so as a community, they got to the place where they didn't know that they were servants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they forgot that they were servants of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, they forgot why they gathered. And when they forgot why they gathered, they began to chew on one another, because that's what people do when they're bored and they're rudderless and they don't have a mission. And when they started to chew on one another, they stopped doing the mission, they stopped serving as a church, and in short order, they died. What you declare about yourself, what we declare about ourselves, is very, very important, church. So I think it's good that we again and again come back to this and we ask ourselves, what do you proclaim about yourself? And I trust you'll be able to answer, I am a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because by that declaration, you will find yourself insulated in those times when you've declared yourself to be a mom or a dad or a business person or a this or a that, and those things change in our lives. But because you know who you are and because you declare, I am a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, when those things change, you're insulated. You will find that the pain of those changes is covered. Because you don't forget who you are. I may do this, I may do that, but those are not who I am. I am a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think as a church, we need to ask ourselves, who do we proclaim we are? Who do we proclaim we are? And I pray that we will answer, we are servants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that Grace Church will never, ever forget that. Will never, ever forget who we are. And may ours be the proclamation of James, and let it take us where it will, to his praise and to his glory and to his honor forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. I pray that you will take your word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will make something of it. You'll take these, the words and thoughts of my heart, my meditations of my mind, and Lord, you'll transform them to something meaningful, and that you will draw us to yourself. And I hope, Father God, that you will help us to answer this question. I pray that you will help us to remember who we are, that we would not get lost in the weeds. And so I entrust myself, I entrust my brothers and sisters, I entrust this church family into your care and keeping. And we will proclaim, we are servants of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.